Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved, our Father in heaven has provided food and drink, clothes and shelter for his people in different ways through the ages. In the wilderness wanderings, that provision was mostly miraculous. The manna was a wonder which God gave 6 days a week. That manna was supplemented on occasion by quails, which were marvelously brought in by the wind and lying more than a foot deep. Water in the wilderness for 2 or 3 or so million people was provided from a rock, which rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, more wonders. And with regard to Israel's footwear and clothes, how does one even keep an army in boots and uniform? Here we have more than most armies for 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8 verse 4 says, thy raiment or clothes waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. There was, however, no miracle involved with regard to their tents. That was the same way it always is. Before the wilderness wanderings, Israel was in Egypt. Unlike the wilderness, there was no miraculous provision for Israel in Egypt, and there they lived, at least within a certain range of the River Nile, they lived in and by arable land, not desert, like the next 40 years. And comparing Egypt with Canaan, with regard to the water supply in Egypt, there's even to this day extremely little rain, yet they do have water. They have a lot of water. Water in the River Nile. And Deuteronomy 11 verse 10, which we read earlier, says, the land whither thou goest in to possess it, Canaan, is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. The use of the foot to get water from the river onto the land to irrigate it. And here we are in Deuteronomy 11, after Israel's stay in Egypt and wandering through the wilderness for 4 decades, Israel is in the plains of Moab on the very threshold of the promised land, which land was remarkably fertile, which land was to be owned by the Israelites. This is the land, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 11 says, the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And that land would be watered Not by one great river, Moses tells us in this chapter, like the river Egypt, the river Nile, which irrigated Egypt, but by rain from heaven. The land whither ye go to possess it, verse 11 says, isn't relatively flat like Egypt. It's a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. And the rain especially fell in the two key periods of the agricultural year. God said, verse 14, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, or early rain, and the latter rain. And through this moisture, not from one great river, but falling directly from heaven, the land would bring forth her fruit, so that verse 14 goes on to say, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, or grain, and thy wine, and thine oil, olive oil. So here is your food, your fruit and vegetables. Verse 15 goes on to speak, thus I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So there you have good meat and dairy products in this land that floweth with milk and honey. And our gracious God provides for us too. He gives us food and drink, clothes and shelter and heating, for which in these strange, bizarre days, we've got to be thankful, because it seems like the environmentalists want to chill us all to the bone. And the people of God have been fed and watered with eat and drink in other ways too. God provided for us through the umbilical cord of our mothers in our wombs at the very start of our lives. When we're laid low, we may be fed by a drip, or through a straw, or by someone spooning food into us. And even then, and through all these different ways, the fourth petition is fulfilled. Give us this day our daily bread, which is explained in Lord's Day 50. Now in the future, and according to the desires and prognostications and plans of an evil group like the World Economic Forum, things will be very different if they get their way. We will see, if their plans are enacted, we will see global communism worse than anything seen on the planet heretofore, in which the state owns everything. No private ownership of the means of production, factories and tools, you won't own them if you're the owner of your own business, of land, or even of your private possessions. They will be loaned to you by a supposedly omnibenevolent state. And this, I say, is far worse than any communism at any point in the history of this world. We're talking here not merely communism in one country, like North Korea, or many countries, like Eastern Europe, but the goal is communism over the whole world. And just when you thought Karl Marx's ideas had been defeated with the fall of the Berlin Wall, it's ratcheted up and gets worse with a global communism. Worse than any communism before, there will be no shopping, a blow to many of you, no doubt. Some of the men could cope with that a lot easier, but no shopping, at least as hitherto understood, no money, just social credits from the state, no privacy, with constant surveillance, worse, far worse, even than the old East Germany, which was an awful dictatorship of spying on its own citizens. As for food, there will be very, very little dairy, and even less meat, unless you're really rich, but then you don't own any money, or unless you're really favored by the state, or rather, unless you are one of the elite controlling, governing other people. And all of this teaches us that the greener you get, this is the goal of the World Economic Forum, the greener you get, environmentalism, the redder you get. That is, global environmentalism carries over, and this is the goal, this is what they're touting, into global communism. They don't use the word communism, but it's actually worse than communism. And this is the future presented and promoted by the World Economic Forum with the catchy but totally deceitful line, "You will own nothing and you will be happy." To which any sensible human being says, now you might just be able to get people so that they own nothing. Marxism has been implemented before. But you will never get to the point where you will make people happy. Especially not with a regime like that. That is total human degradation and misery. This isn't a utopia that people should aspire towards, some sort of heaven on earth. This is a dystopia. A nightmare for human beings. It's all been tested before. The lesser forms of it were horrible. This would be far worse. And this is not good civil government that aims for the benefit of its people. This is statism of the very worst sort. This is tyranny, global tyranny, gross intrusion and destruction of civil liberties and freedoms, and it is really slavery, in which the slave master controls way more of the lives of the people than a slave owner ever did. It is, in short, a very strongly anti-Christian kingdom. Now, how far such people get with this, no one knows, except Almighty God, who has decreed all things and who is sovereign over absolutely everything, including sin, gross sin, anti-Christian kingdoms and totalitarian elitist philosophies, because there have been many evil plans of world dominion. Hitler was going to take over the world. His was an evil plan. Stalin's plan was even worse than Hitler's. The World Economic Forum's proposals are even worse than Stalin's. Whether they get some or all of that, who knows? As I said, many of them have fallen away and been discarded. But whatever happens, it's clear to see that sin and the spirit of Antichrist is developing. And to echo a prophet, many people love to have it so. They think it's wonderful. And so the coming of Jesus Christ draws nearer, and the Christian therefore prays, "Come, Lord Jesus," and he prays over against totalitarian philosophies of whatever stripe, and they are distinctly anti-Christian. There's no room for Jesus Christ in such a world. He prays also the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," and "give us this day our daily bread," without having to take the mark of the beast or to be roped into a deeply sinful, wicked tyranny. Let's consider together receiving our daily bread. Receiving our daily bread, mindful of Jehovah's acts, teaching our covenant children, and blessed by God's mercy. receiving our daily bread as those who are mindful of Jehovah's acts, teaching our covenant children, and blessed by God's mercy. How are we then to receive our daily bread at the hand of Almighty God? And what do we learn about this from Deuteronomy 11, which passage we read and which passage has in the middle and in the heart of it a description of the Lord's providing for the daily needs of his people? This chapter teaches us that we are to receive our daily bread as those mindful of God's mighty act of redemption. Israel was to recall in all her life, including in the light of God's gracious providence towards her, she was to recall the 10 plagues in Egypt, the blood with that river Nile, when the great channel which brings life, moisture, food, crops, livestock, when that river Nile was turned into blood. Out of it later came the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain affecting the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, followed by, and as the crowning act of it all, the death of the firstborn. And these miracles, Deuteronomy 11 verse 2 says, manifested God's greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, a hand and an arm stretched out to destroy the Egyptians because they enslaved and oppressed the people of God, which is what tyranny always results in, the oppression of the church of Christ. And if this first part of Israel's redemption served to get them out of Egypt, the second part ensured that they would not be brought back to their slavery. And I'm referring now to the awesome events at the Red Sea. What he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after Israel, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, whereas Israel went through that same body of water on dry land. The New Testament reality, typified by Israel's redemption from Egypt in its two parts, the Exodus proper, and then the stopping of the anti-Exodus, bringing them back in, which is what Pharaoh was up to. The New Testament reality is the destruction of sin and Satan and death and hell by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, whereby he made atonement for sin and he redeemed us from hell and liberated us from Satan. And here is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, the address, Father in heaven, who's adopted us as thy children through the blood of the cross, now give us this day our daily bread. We also pray the fourth petition and receive our daily bread as those who are mindful of God's mighty acts of wrath, not only grace, but also wrath. Because Moses mentions this too near the start of Deuteronomy 11 in verse 6. What he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who was the son of Reuben, and evidently they thought they should get higher ruling status because Reuben was, after all, the firstborn. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. These men, Dathan and Abiram, with their households, these men were rebels. They were rebels against God's word, and they were rebels against God's messenger, Moses. These men wanted to make themselves high in the church as quickly as possible, and so God willed to make them low, lower than the surface of the earth, because his judgment was someone walking on the surface of the earth. That's too high a status for these people. Low as hell itself. And so the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. So at everyone in Israel, it happened in the midst of them, and they were assembled to see what God was going to do, because Moses had announced this was something awful was going to happen. And so Israel would remember this. That's what God would do with rebels. And history is littered with rebels whom God destroyed, rebels in the world like Pharaoh and many, many others, rebels in the church like Dathan and Abiram and many others. And so we pray for and we receive our daily bread as Christians who believe, mindful of great redemption, our great redemption in Jesus Christ, and mindful of his wrath against the wicked, because the Christian is to live in the consciousness of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and his holy wrath against the wicked, because our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 11 also teaches us that we receive our daily bread, and here I'm speaking especially of families, we receive our daily bread with our children. And the Bible teaches that our children are God's children. They're God's children by the Father's election, by the Son's redemption, and by the Spirit's regeneration. And that's how we view them and treat them, unless and until they show impenitent rebellion against the word of God, because there are Esau's mixed in with the Jacob's, to our great grief. This truth that our children are God's children is signified and sealed in the Christian sacrament of baptism in the name of the triune God, so that our children belong to Jesus, and so belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the God who owns, because he created and he bought our children, gives them to us in order that we love and care for and train them in his name. We think of teachers as sort of in loco parentis. That is, a teacher is to train our children in our place the way we would. And there's a sense in which God says regarding our children, you're sort of in loco God. You train them in my place as the human parent of these boys and girls. And in that sense, they are the children of their parents. And the children whom God has given us do not belong to society as a whole, which is the teaching of 21st century humanism. The children whom God has given us do not belong to the state, though the state is to punish any who molest them. And our children do not belong to the state now, or in any dystopian future. They belong to God. He gives it to us. They're citizens of a state, but the state doesn't own our children. And the state who tries to do that, God destroys, because then the state makes itself a beast. And that's what the state's always trying to do, get rid of God, take the attributes of God, act as God, and dominate people's lives as if it were God. And that's why atheism always means tyranny. Beloved, we receive this daily bread from our Heavenly Father and with our children, and they're our children because they're His children. We receive our daily bread with our children in our homes, and we do that in connection with our family devotions, because 1 Timothy 4 says that our food and drink is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we pray before our meals with our children. We read and discuss the scriptures with our children. We sing the Psalms with our children too. And if anyone wants some psalm books to sing at home with your children, we can easily get you some. And if there aren't enough here, we can buy more if needed. They're not even that expensive. And through all this too, we teach our children, as they eat with us in fellowship at the table, we teach them the source of their daily bread. It comes from the God of heaven and earth, not the state of the present and not the state in the future. The source is God. We teach them that our daily bread even has, as it were, a mediator. That is, we receive our daily bread as Christians from God through the hands of Jesus Christ. God gives us our daily bread through that man whom He has ordained, raised from the dead, and is seated at God's right hand. We teach our children to be grateful for their daily bread too, and not to be like spoiled brats. And Deuteronomy 18:11 says this regarding God's word for yourself, first of all. Therefore, verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And then, believing and meditating upon these words yourself, you instruct your children. Verse 19, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you do this in your covenant home. Verse 20, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Now, some weeks after these words in Deuteronomy 11 were uttered by Moses, Israel entered the promised land and began its conquest. They did what verse 29 says. It shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And this is explained in more detail in Deuteronomy 27. The ceremony took place and is recorded in Joshua chapter 8. And we had occasion to speak about the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Curse, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, in a couple of our fairly recent sermons. In Judges 9, which was set largely in Shechem, that sermon series on Abimelech, the Bramble King, well, Jotham cursed Abimelech and the rebels from Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. That is, they were so wicked that even from the Mount of Blessing, they had to be cursed. And then when we worked our way through Galatians 3, we found that verse that comes at the end of Deuteronomy 17, the last thing uttered on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, as a sort of universal catch-all. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But the idea being that Christ must come and redeem us from the curse of the law and bring a blessing to us. And so, after this impressive ceremony on these two mountains recorded in Joshua 18 and prescribed here in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 18, well, in the hundreds of years that followed Israel's conquest of Canaan, there were lots of meals eaten. Now, there was breakfast and there was lunch and there was supper and all the rest of it. And impenitent, law-breaking, wicked people in Israel ate, and they received a curse that accompanied every mouthful. A curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known. So in one house over here, an ungodly home, they get a curse. In another house over here, they're eating, let's say, it's basically the same sort of meal. They've got nice dairy in there, and they've got nice meat, some of the good food that God gives to his people, and certain people in the future want to steal from us. But they were eating their food, and one group got a curse, and other ones received a blessing. Though they're basically eating the same food. Because these people had, by God's grace, sought and received forgiveness through the coming Messiah, forgiveness for all their own law breaking. These people walked in thankful obedience to God's word. And so verse 27 applies to them a blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And so we today do not trust for our daily bread. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't say, I've got daily bread, and I have clothes and a house and whatever possessions you may have, and it's all due to the fact that I work hard. Or it's due to the fact that I'm a very smart person and other people haven't trained for as niche a job as I have, so I reckon there would be a market for my skills and I get in there. And that's why I've got a job and you don't. Or I've got a better job than you have. We don't trust either in the state for our daily bread. We don't trust in the state now. And we certainly wouldn't be wanting to trust in any state like the one projected for the future. And even children don't actually trust their parents for their food, not with a religious trust. You trust your parents because they're honest. You trust your parents because they'll do the right thing by you. But your trust for daily bread as a religious act of worship, my heavenly Father, the triune God, he provides for me. And everything else is only means that he has ordained and governs. And he is the only one who can give a blessing with my food and drink, or shelter, or clothing. My parents, they certainly can't do that. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what our Savior taught us to pray. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, so that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and that therefore we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would establish our hearts so that we look directly to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord and not through any of the earthly means. That Lord, our hearts may be fixed and sincere, and that thou, Lord, would grant thy blessing to us, received through believing in thy Son, crucified and risen. Grant us this spiritual strength and grace. In Christ's name, amen.